We have been taught from youth up, we should read our Bibles. We should study our Bibles. That the Word of God should be very near and very dear to each one of us. And all of this teaching is true. But why? Why should we study the Word of God? Why should it be part of our everyday life that we spend quality time in God's Word? What is the real value in doing this? I want to talk with you about that tonight. I want us to address some very key elements about Scripture and why it's so very important. What this lesson is really designed to do, it is to put together several neat ways of illustrating God's Word and its effectiveness in our life. Different preachers that I've heard preach, congregational teachers I've heard teach, different ways they've illustrated things that through the years I've noticed, wow, that's a very neat point, very valid point. I like that one. And I think that means a lot to me. With several points tonight, I'm going to put that together. I don't necessarily know who or where I got each point, but I want us to put this all together and to really learn and have even a greater appreciation about the Word of God. In the book of Acts, the 18th chapter, we learn a lot about a very good man, Apollos. Look with me, please, at Acts, the 18th chapter, look at verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, was, and I want you to notice here how he's going to be described. He is an eloquent man. He is an eloquent man. The Bible went on to say, in verse 24, he is an eloquent man, and he's mighty in the Scriptures. Now, when I begin to think about this, you begin to think about someone who's mighty in the Scriptures. This is quite a compliment within itself, to be mighty in the Scriptures. Oh, if I were to pause right for a moment, and I would ask you, name somebody who's mighty in the Scriptures. Who would that somebody be? You know, there's a lot of people you think of, and you say, wow, they really know their Bible. Well, Apollos was a man, by inspiration of God, we learned that was mighty in the Scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, follow me carefully here. This is very important. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew a lot about Jesus Christ. And a lot of what he taught about Jesus very well may have been accurate. I cannot just sit here and say, no, he taught it all wrong. I don't know. But I do know this, that he is defined and described as a man who is well instructed in the way of the Lord. Stay with me. And being fervent in spirit. Now, we're finding a rather interesting and very spiritual person. He was fervent in the spirit. He was an individual that pretty much lived seemingly how he taught, how he preached, what he read. He was fervent in spirit. It seemed to be one that maybe even a notch up from the most average person. He was one that was excited and enthused about the things that he did in his life. He was fervent in the spirit. And the Bible said he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Now think about this. Here's the gentleman who spake very freely and he taught the way of the Lord. He was one that spent quality time and teach you the things of the Lord. But there's one serious flaw in his message that is revealed in Scripture. He knew only the baptism of John. That's what it says in the very next verse here. In verse 25, he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with the baptism of John during the time frame that the Lord utilized the baptism of John. It was very good, very effective, did exactly what the Lord wanted done. It was short-lived. It came and it went in a relatively short period of time. But what we learn is, Apollos was a man that this was all he knew. He knew about the baptism of John. And therefore, what he knew is what he taught. Apollos was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He instructed people in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. He spake and taught the way of the Lord, but knowing only the baptism of John. With this being the case, you can begin to understand what would happen today if I preached the baptism of John was for you. That we should be baptized with the baptism of John. You'd say, well, you need to be taught differently. Well, sure, you're right. I would need to be taught differently. Well, this is a very interesting man. We have a man who's described in a very, very flattering way. But his flaw in his method of teaching, not necessarily as much method as his message of teaching, is he knew only the baptism of John. So what happened here? Did everybody just say, just leave him alone, let him go? No, read on. This is a very interesting story. The Bible went on to say, verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Listen, he wasn't ashamed of what he believed in. He spoke boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded him the way of God more perfectly. I love this verse. I wish every one of us would utilize this verse and this approach to teaching people. Notice what Priscilla and Aquila did. Priscilla and Aquila were husband and wife. Husband and wife, Priscilla and Aquila, they took Apollos unto them. Now, this little phrase unto them, I understand, indicates, according to some scholars and people that I read after, and that was unto them indicated to his own home. To Priscilla and Aquila, took Apollos to their own home and had a little study with him in their own home. That's a real home study. That's a real Bible study. When you take someone with you to your own home and you perhaps sit in your living room or across the kitchen table and you sit there and study. Priscilla and Aquila heard him speak. They heard him speak boldly. Very likely, a lot of what he said was good and right. However, because he only knew the baptism of John, his message was not complete. Being that his message wasn't complete, it was a message that was not revealing the truth of God's word. Things had to change. He had to understand the truth. And I love this. Priscilla and Aquila took it upon themselves to invite him, perhaps to their own home, but at least aside from everybody else, in a private little setting here, and they taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Dear friends, if we could get every one of our members in the congregation doing that, you'd see congregations grow like never before. Priscilla and Aquila are well known in the New Testament because of what preaching has been done about it and people reading about it, but it's not like they're mentioned on every page or anything. But I would love for every husband and wife in this congregation and in Las Colinas and in all the other congregations throughout the whole wide world, that husband and wife would do exactly this. They'd take people aside and teach them the way of the Lord more complete or more perfectly. Read on here. The Word of God said, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. They were successful in their teaching of Apollos. And they were encouraged, the disciples round about were encouraged to receive him, who when he was come, he helped them much which had believed through grace. Listen now, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Oh, I find it very interesting here. That he was not ashamed of what he believed. But my dear friends, he wasn't ashamed to change. He wasn't ashamed to change. He realized, hey, I don't know it all. And Priscilla and Aquila took him aside. They taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And he was not afraid to change. And then, with the same enthusiasm, he went around boldly preaching the name of Jesus. You know, the other night we studied with you at length in detail about the conversion of Saul. Well, see, Saul came from the background where he hated the church and he persecuted the church. A very wicked and evil man. A man that you would consider to be more of a suspect than you would a prospect. Well, right here, this is a good man. A man that you might see as you work with, or talk with, or your friend or your neighbor. And you say, he's such a religious person. This is my kind of a guy. You know, there could be potential. If we could ever convert this man, we'd have something. You've had people you describe that way. And listen, this is really flattering. But isn't it impressive to know that this man had all these characteristics, but he was not a New Testament Christian? You could probably fill that board of friends and neighbors and people that you know that fit similar criteria, but they're not Christians. But you know what happened here? When you read and you study this, I love what verse 28 says. He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Dear friends, sometimes I'm afraid we read more about the Bible than we do reading the Bible. I want us to learn reading the Bible. Read the book. Read the Word of God. You know, at times I evaluate my books, and I've got quite a number of books. And a lot of people have more, and a lot of people have less, but I've got quite a number of books. And I begin to think, why do I have all these books? Some of them are good for research. Some are good for a variety of reasons. But I want to learn to read more about the Bible. I do remember Joe Heisen gives this illustration of this huge bookstore. Huge, huge, huge bookstore in Michigan that covers an entire block and has a basement, first floor, second floor. Goes an entire block. Huge, huge building, thousands of square feet, filled with religious books about the Bible. I want us today to learn to read the Bible more than any other book in all the world. I want the Bible to become part of you. I want the Word of God to be part of your spiritual makeup so you can have a great appreciation for what you find right here. Why? Why do I want to study the Bible? Why is it that big of a deal? Mom read it to me. Dad read it to me. We talked about it growing up. I know it. You don't know it until you spent quality time in the Word of God. Let me take you to a passage of Scripture, and we're going to talk with you briefly here about why. Why is it important for me to know the Word? Would you please go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. I want to note with you verse 12 through verse 15. Revelation, the 20th chapter, please, 12 through 15. Now turn with me and follow carefully, because this is very, very important. This is the why you want to study the Bible. This is why you want to know the Word. Look at verse 12. Very important passage. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. Why do I want to study the Bible? Because this is what's going to be opened one day. God's word is going to be open one day. And we will be judged for what's written in this book. That's the reason you want to spend time in the Word of God. You want to spend quality time in the Word of God. Not just some passing, random, open it up, read a verse, open it up, read a verse. I want you to read it. I want you to study it. I want you to apply it to your life. I want it to be where you can feel comfortable taking, like Priscilla and Aquila did, Apollos aside, even though he was mighty in the Scriptures. Even though he spoke boldly what he believed in, were not inhibited at all. They took him aside and said, listen, there's some more things you need to know. We've got to do that. We've got to be the servants of God here on this earth willing to do that. But you understand, the reason you want to know your Bible is you're going to be judged by the Bible, the Word of God. That's why you want to know it. You want to know it so when the day of judgment comes here and God opens us a book and the Bible says we will be judged by what's written in the books according to their works. Friends, today, that speaks volumes. It doesn't need any paraphrasing from Alan. Read on, please. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which in them, and they were judged every man according to their work. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You want to know your word. You want to know the Bible. You want to know God's teaching today because it is the word that can be opened and we're going to be judged for what's written in the word. Stay with me, please. Go with me to the book of John, chapter 12, and verse 48. Oh, I find it very interesting here. As you began to take a good look at what Jesus said, he really pulled no punches here. He left very little room for speculation. Here's what he said. John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him, and the word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Did you get that? The words I have spoken, Jesus said, will judge you in the last day. Don't argue with it. Accept it. Don't try to get away from it. Don't try to soft soap it. Don't water it down. Accept it. The words I have spoken will judge you in the last days. That's what God's word teaches. That's what Jesus taught the people. My friends, we want to know the word of God. By knowing the word of God, we're going to be able to stand before God on the judgment day with great feeling of security and assurance. We've given our life solely to his word. Oh, stay with me, please. In the book of Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 36. I think of this passage here, and it just cannot help but bring back many memories of hearing great sermons about it before. When I think of the judgment day, it says, every idle word that man shall speak, they will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Oh, all the verses about the judgment day is unbelievable. I mean, there are many, many verses, many of whom have really cannot wait for that time come, and some who are shaking in their boots about that time coming. I want to know from you today, are you ready to meet your maker? Are you one of the ones today that if today were the end of the world, things would be well with your soul? See, that's why you want to spend time in the Word. You don't want to be out on a limb thinking, well, I just have a hope, I have a maybe, I have a possibility. You can know you're saved. And that's a great state within itself. You can know and have full assurance of your eternal life in heaven. But I want you to know, it's because of God's Word, the Scriptures, the Word, the Bible as we call it today. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. The Apostle Paul recorded these words. And he pulled no punches in who he said was going to be there. I like this message. It's one that we can easily relate to. Here's what it said. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to happen? Well, every one of us shall receive the things done in the body according to that which he's done, whether good or bad. You get it? 2 Corinthians 5:10 said whatever you've done in your body, you're going to answer to God for. Whether good or whether bad. That's what it said. Now, I can paraphrase it, and I can read it from a different translation, and I can try to break it down, and I can define some words, but when it gets completely through, you know what? Every deed done in the body, whether good or bad, will be brought before God. That's why you want to know your word. That's why you want to spend quality time in the Scriptures. You want it to become part of you, because when it becomes part of you, it's going to help you in every way to be faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in his word. Let me give you one more, then I must hasten on to another area. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 11 and verse 12. Oh, this list of verses could just keep going. But it'd be great for us. Sometime we need a renewal. We need to be woken up. We need to be reminded of divine truths found in God's word. When you look at Romans 14, this entire chapter is given over to Christian liberties. It is a great study within itself. But right in the heart of the message of verses 11 and verse 12, the word of God said, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Right in the middle of liberties. Dear friends, I want you to know, just because something is a liberty doesn't mean you have to do it. There are liberties that you need to say no to. No to this liberty. No to that liberty. Right here in the middle of Romans, the 14th chapter, in the heart of speaking about liberties, and I've got it all highlighted in blues and yellows and underlined and word defined. This is a very important part of a Christian life. Is don't push your liberties. Everything we do, Jesus said, or Paul said right here, every one of us should give an account of himself to God. We're going to answer to God for how we handled our liberties. And if we've caused confusion in the body of Christ, and we've caused confusion with relationships, and we've caused difficulties with our brothers and our sisters over pushing some liberty, we're going to answer to God for that. And I dare tell you what, God can bring it to judgment. So I want to tell you something today. We could talk about 100 things. You name a topic, anything you want to talk about. You may not always agree with me in my conclusions. You may say, well, I don't agree with that. Whether you agree with me is not the point. Here's the point I want you to take home with you today. I want you to fully realize whatever your convictions are, you make sure it's not a conviction of convenience. Oh, well, I want to believe this right now. This part of my life, this is what I want to believe. I want to believe it's all right to dress like this, to do this, or go here, or go there, or act this way, or use this word. I want that. That's me. That's what I want to be. Now, whether you agree with me or not, it's not what's important. What's important for everybody to know is every idle word I give an account for God the judgment day. What is important to know is what I live by the word of God, it means something. These verses mean something. Now you can read between the words, the lines, and the spaces and try to excuse it and say, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means, and begin all this explanation. But let me tell you what, the word of God is pretty clear. It's pretty clear. And whether you agree with me or not, it's not what's important. What's important for you to know is whatever conclusions that I draw from Scripture and that I live by, am I prepared to face God with that conviction? That's important. That's real important. It's one thing to say, well, I don't agree with that. Okay, that's all right. You don't agree with that. That's all right. But are you prepared to say, God, I am willing to serve you, die before your very presence, and be of judgment before you with this conviction? Are you ready for that? Well, that's what's going to happen. Now, with that in mind, I hope you tighten up. Sometimes we allow ourselves to kind of float a little bit further downstream than we need to go. And we need to tighten up. Tighten that line up and reel in just a little bit more. All of us have spiritual struggle from time to time. But I want you to be so convinced in your study of Scripture that you're ready to meet your Maker with where you are spiritually. Going to heaven is so beautiful and so wonderful. I want it to be something that you really enjoy. You enjoy it in this life, knowing that next life is just right around the corner. Let's make some present applications here. What can I do with the Word of God? You know what you can do with the Word of God? You can fight Satan with it. You can fight evil. You can fight sin. Dear friends, today I want you to learn to fight Satan successfully. And the way to successfully fight Satan, Jesus showed us how in Matthew 4, 1 through 10. He showed us how to do it. He didn't say, go do it. He showed us how to do it. In Matthew 4, 1 through 10, the latter part of chapter 3, the Lord was baptized. And then in Matthew 4, he'd gone into the wilderness for 40 days. He had fasted. The word of God said he was hungry. He'd come out of that wilderness land. He was preparing for the ministry. He was approximately 30 years of age, preparing for the ministry. And some great things are getting ready to happen here. And of course, the devil shows up. Oh, the devil is right here to do whatever evil he can. And it takes Jesus on, head on. I mean, eye to eye, toe to toe, face to face. Here we are. We've got Jesus. We've got the devil. And they're in confrontation. How are we going to whip Satan? How are we going to whip sin? How are we going to whip all of this? You're going to do it because you know your word. You know the gospel. You know the truth. You know what's in the word of God. I'm not going to go over this whole story, but just very briefly. But three times, Satan tempted Jesus. And I want you to look, if you have a red letter edition, it'll be real easy. Look for your red letter. Look how Jesus responded in verse 4. It is written. Verse 7. It is written. Verse 10. It is written. Three times when the Lord faced Satan head on, he said, it is written. Christian friend, I'll tell you what. If you don't know what's written, you're going to have a hard time whipping off Satan. You're going to have a hard time doing it. But when you know what's written, it's going to be real easy. The decision will already be made. Jesus said, it's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It's written again, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve. Jesus said three times upon the temptations offered by the Satan, it's written, and three times he went to God for help. And dear friends, today, whenever you're in your spiritual battle, at the time the battle is the fiercest, you stand on a thus saith the Lord. Stand on the word of God and don't ever lose sight of it. Oh, I love what Paul wrote. Everybody, please turn with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Paul told Christian people how to dress. He wanted them to dress in such a way, spiritually speaking. I will not be taking time to read all of these verses, but I do want to say good luck. He dressed us up with a spiritual armor, or the Christian armor, as it's oftentimes called. Look with me here. This is really, really wonderful. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we're going to learn here more and more, carefully, learn more and more how to use the Word of God effectively. And this is how to do it. Here, the Word of God teaches you how to do that. I love verse 10. Finally, my brethren, a conclusion has been drawn. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How am I going to do that? How am I going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? The next few verses tells us how. It tells you, begin at verse 13, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the gospel of peace, having the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, having the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know what? We've read slap over that 1,000 times, and many times we don't stop and take a look at it. I want to briefly stop and take a look at it. This is wonderful. It's telling me how to be successful in living my Christian life. It says, I want you to have the breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate in the armor days, in the days of war, in the physical battles, went from your neck to your hips. It protected your vital organs, your heart, and all your internal vital organs. It gave you protection. He said, I want you to dress up like that spiritually. And then he says, I want you to have your feet shod of the preparation of the gospel of peace. I want you to have your shoes on. You be ready to go for the Lord. You always be ready to work and be active in all the work. I want you to take the shield of faith. The shield is something you hold in your hand that you can move around. You have that shield of faith. And then it says the helmet of salvation. You have the helmet on. It protects you against those darts as they come. It protects you if you hit the head, they fall off. It won't go into your skull. It'll protect you spiritually. That's all in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. It teaches us you have the helmet of your salvation. You've got that breastplate of righteousness. You've got that shield. You've got your shoes on. You've got everything ready. And then it ends up by saying the sword of the Spirit. You got a shield in one hand. You got a sword in the other hand. You got that breastplate. You've got the helmet on. You got your shoes on. You're ready for whatever Satan comes your way. And you got the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Friends, Satan doesn't stand a chance with you if you stand on the Word of God. He doesn't stand a chance. He's a loser. He doesn't stand a chance if you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Use the Word like God wanted you to use the Word, and you'll find it so helpful in your success to live in a Christian life. Oh, I'd love to spend more time with you, and I just rushed right through that. I should let that be the whole lesson, perhaps, but I'm not. Go with me, number three. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I do not know who originated this way of illustrating this, but it's good, whoever did. But it addresses our Christian living. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to verse 17. If you've seen this, bear with me. Some of you have not, but it is really good. The Word of God says the following. Let's look at it first. All Scripture, that's what we're talking about, the Word of God. We're talking about being mighty in the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable, here it is, for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. Well, that's pretty important. Notice what else it said. It is profitable for reproof. Isn't that important? Now note with me carefully. Do not leave with me here. Stay with me. This is very, very important. It's also profitable for instruction. Read on, verse 16, verse 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let us understand something here, and this is very, very important. We want to learn what correction is all about. We want to learn what instruction is all about. And this is how we can do it. This is a great way to illustrate it. I hope you're with me at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to verse 17. Paul said to this young preacher, this is some of the last words he wrote. And he said, I want you to maintain and I want you to stay with the scriptures. And he said, it's going to produce unto you doctrine. That is what is right. You're going to learn what's right in scripture. And dear friends, when somebody goes throwing something at you that's not in scripture, now you don't have to be a rocket scientist to drill out, there's something wrong with that. You're going to learn what's right. I like that. And I ought to be able to say, but what saith the scriptures? We talked about that last night. And I ought to say, is that contained in scripture? My friend, stay with the word of God and don't let anybody get you off of that which is written. He said, all scripture given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, that it is teaching you what's right. For reproof, it can also teach you what is wrong. Oh, wow, what's wrong? There's a lot of things wrong today. You know, even the situation with Apollos, as good of a man as he was, and his spiritual mightiness, and spiritual strong, there's some things wrong in his spiritual life. And he had to get things in order before he could face God successfully at the judgment day. What's wrong? So I'm going to learn from God's word. I'm going to learn what's right. I'm going to learn what's wrong. But not only that, I'm going to be corrected. That is, I'm going to learn how to get right. Oh, we all need to know that. Whenever we get ourselves all messed up in a big mess, we will learn, well, how do I make it right? How do I get out of this situation? You're going to learn. You'll be corrected from the study of God's word. And then instruction, we're going to learn how to stay right. Could you please tell me anything any more important than that? What's more important than knowing what's right and what's wrong and how to get right and how to stay right? And it's all found in the scriptures according to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to verse 17. Dear friends, today you can walk your Christian life successfully. You can feel good about your spiritual life because you're applying God's word to your life. Whenever it teaches you something, you're eager to submit yourself. When we sing, Lord, I commit my life to you, you're committing your life to his will. You're laying aside yourself and you're picking up God's word and whatever it teaches that you're willing to do. Let me give you one more. I don't have 20 more, but I'll give you one more. Revelation 11, verse 1 to verse 2. Revelation 11, verse 1 to verse 2. What we learn here is a great message. And I've heard a lot of preachers preach on the book of Revelation, and several different ones preach it in its entirety. And that was a great joy. And when they get to this particular point and illustrate it, it makes it real clear to me. This is a great dynamic book. I don't know everything in Revelation. I'll be the first to tell you. There's a lot about it. I just wonder, has a big question mark in my mind. I haven't got it all figured out, but I tell you what. It is wonderful that when you read this and you hear the preachers who've studied it very well tell you, here's what it means. Would you read with me? As I read aloud, you read to yourself. There was given me a reed likened to a rod. And the angel stood and said, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without, leave it out. Measure it not. It is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. What do we want to learn? Here's what we want to learn. Stay with me right here. This is really important. It's given me a reed likened to a rod. What did he say do with that? Look at verse 1. It's all right here in front of you. The reed likened to a rod. He said, rise and measure the temple of God. What else did he say? I want you to measure the altar. That's what he said. I want you to measure the altar also. Not only that, I want you to measure them that worship therein. However, the court that is without, leave it out. Measure it not. It is given unto the Gentiles. Oh, Christians, we're going to learn how God's Word teaches us to use the Word of God effectively in our life. We're learning already from a study of Paul to Timothy. We've learned already from Jesus face to face with Satan. We've learned from the Apostle Paul with the Christian armor. And now we're learning from Jesus' letter to the seven churches of Asia. He's illustrating to them very valuable points. And he wanted them to understand what those points were. He said, I want you to know, I'm giving you a reed like unto a rod, which is the Word of God. I want you to use the Word of God. Use God's Word. And I want you to measure the temple. You that study the Bible very much at all know the church and the temple use interchangeable. And temple refers to church. Use the Word of God to measure the church. But not only the church. Use the Word of God to measure the altar. That is the worship. Measure. Use the Word to do that. Take the Word and measure the worship. It just scares me today. When I hear different people embracing phraseologies and terminologies, it makes you wonder, where are they religiously regarding the Lord's church? It scares me when I hear people talk about things that makes you wonder, will they embrace other things than worship? But you use the Word of God, the Word of God, to measure the church and the worship and them that worship therein. That is, Christians are, if you would prefer, children of God. Use the Word of God to measure the church. Use the Word of God to measure the worship. Use it to measure the children of God. My dear friend, that's why we live by this Word. It is so special. It is so wonderful. But then he said, but. Oh, okay, something changing here. But the court that is without, which is the world, measure it not. It is given to the Gentiles, the sinners. You know, you always have that Jew-Gentile issue going on. And this is it. You take the Word of God and you measure the church. I'll tell you something, folks. Wherever you may live in your day and time, you live here right now, you may live somewhere else in a year from now, 5 years, or 10 years, but whenever you do, you make sure wherever you live, you worship God in spirit and in truth by the Word of God. You make sure you worship Him right. You make sure you make no compromises spiritually. That you give yourself completely to the Word of God. Oh, you're going to have people saying it doesn't matter. You're going to have some people saying that's old school. That's the way it used to be. I want you to know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. Yesterday, what was right is today what is right. And will be tomorrow what is right. Don't ever lose sight of that. Use the Word of God effectively. We can do that in fighting Satan. We can do that when we dress up with the Christian armor. We can do that in our daily walk with the Lord and Christian living. We can do that by applying the Word of God. Dear friends, this is how to live by the Word of God. I would love to stay with you like Paul did in Acts 20 to midnight, but I won't do that to you. There is so much more. But when we can learn how to use the Word of God effectively in our life, it's going to help so very much. Well, I want to give you one more, then I'm going to quit. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verse 12 to 14. I'm not writing that on the board, but Hebrews 5, verse 12 and 14. This is too good to leave out. The Apostle Paul, I kind of think, was a little bit irritated when he wrote this. Now, maybe you don't think he was, but I kind of think he's probably just a little mite irritated. Here's what he did. He wrote the Hebrew people. They seemed to be struggling with gaining spiritual strength. They were having some challenges, and here's what he said. Verse 12 through 14 of Hebrews 5. Paul said, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. He said, now you ought to be teachers by now. You should have grown up enough now to be a teacher. He said, however, look at verse 12. You have me, the one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And look at this contrast here. Milk and meat. He said, you should be teaching others, but instead you need to be taught. And not only be taught, but you be taught the first principles. And he said, you can't handle the meat. You got to handle the milk of the Word. Just the way it sounds like he's kind of shaking them a little bit, waking them up. And then it said, verse 14 and 15, look at 13. For everyone that uses some milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe.
The reason new Christians sometimes make mistakes spiritually, they're babes in Christ. They haven't grown up spiritually yet. They're learning what we call crawling before they walk. That's understandable. But it's something totally different. Somebody who's been in church, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years to be making the same blunders that a first generation Christian would in their life. Oh, look at the next verse. But here's your contrast. Your milk first, then meat. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Isn't that wonderful? The Word of God, when you use it, you're going to learn what's good. You can learn what's evil. You're going to be able to discern what's good and what's evil. How? By using the Word of God. That is magnificent. And it didn't come from me. It came from the Word. So you use the Word of God, you're going to be able to know this is right or this is wrong. You can learn this is good or this is evil. You can learn what's right. You can learn what's wrong. You can learn how to get right. You can learn how to stay right. The devil comes for you. You say, it's written. It's written. It's written. Listen, you're going to be successful in living a Christian life when you spend the Word of God, time with the Word, and use it effectively in your spiritual walk. Quality time in God's Word is the best time you can ever spend. So turn your TV off and study the Word for a while. Those magazines, lay them aside and read the Word of God for a while. Spend time in God's Word. Change your life and your family's life. Make some modifications in your life and the structure of your life. And I know we're so busy. Everybody's middle name is busy. I tell you what. You're not going to be too busy for the judgment day, okay? You're not going to be too busy then when the Lord opened this book up. And he said, now we're going to be judged for what's written in this book. Please. Spend time with the Word of God. And don't worry about if you agree with Alan or not, because that's not what's important. What's important is that you have studied the Scriptures and you're prepared to face God with the decisions you have made, with the convictions you have made. You say, God, I'm willing to face you with that. That's important. Thank you tonight. You have been a great audience. I just ask you tonight, consider your spiritual life. If you have never obeyed the gospel, we studied last night, Jesus said you must be born again. Now, that doesn't leave any room to figure out some other way. You must be born again, okay? If you've taken those steps and somehow or another, things in your life are just not where they need to be spiritually, and you allow for us to pray together, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If you've got sins, you want to confess your sins, we'll pray with you and for you. If you want to repent of your sins, we will repent and we'll pray to God. It's beautiful. That's all according to the Bible. Today, a decision will be yours. But what I want to know is that when we walk out of this assembly in a few minutes, that everybody's soul is right, ready to meet their maker. If it's not, get right tonight. Please come while we stand, while we sing.